Oh, very good. If you've got a Bible with you, just hold it in your hand. Ah, very good. You all okay?
Yep.
Yep, you all arrived relatively intact in 2024. Yeah, excellent, eh? Well, wonder what this year has in store. And one of the wonderful things about getting to the honor of walking with the Lord is, regardless of what the year has in store, both personally, globally, nationally, whatever, God is in charge. He's in charge. People say God is in control. I don't kind of have that perspective, really. There's a lot of things you need to be in control of. Your tongue, for one. Your car. Your moods. You know, I had a bit of trouble with a mood yesterday. We were over at the beach with the grandchildren, and there was a certain march on the. And so Janet did much better than I did. She managed to control her emotions and decide it's not going to ruin my day. I didn't do quite so well, but I did have to vacate the area, because I had our grandchildren with us, some of our grandchildren, and I knew that if I allowed what was inside of me to manifest, it could have been trouble. So anyway, there we are. But you have to be in control. You know, that passage, a fool enters into contention. I thought, I'm not going to be a fool. So I have to hold my peace. But everything inside is going something different. But you see, we're ambassadors of another kingdom. We're not of this world, but we're in it. And we're ambassadors of a superior kingdom. And I've had this passage sitting on me for 3 or 4 weeks out of Matthew chapter 12. I've had about 3 messages kind of rumbling around. I woke up the other morning with just a whole flow of scriptures coming together in a series of thought, and somebody said to me, you know, several years ago, Wes, how do you, it was actually a family member, how do you, you know, figure out what to speak, what to preach, you know, must be tough trying to figure out what to speak. And I said to the person, the kingdom of God is so magnificent, and the gospel is so bottomless, that it's not a matter of trying to figure out what to speak, it's about what not to. It's about trying to figure out what's the most important thing and what the Holy Spirit is on. And so that's my only concern, really, is what is the Holy Spirit on? And not that I always get it right at all. I'm not trying to say I always get it right. I'm just saying it's endeavoring to tune into what the Holy Spirit is saying in that moment, or in that hour, or in that week, or month, or series, or whatever. And so, but this has been sitting on me. So I'm going to go with this. It's not going to be a nice little happy message. I don't know what they're like anyway, really. I can do that. But the kind of hour we're in, and the kind of time we're in, we're in a phenomenal time. We're in a time of such phenomenal kingdom possibility. We're at a time when people are torn between opinions, and that the tearing between those opinions and the divide between those opinions is climbing in its intensity and its volume and its emotion and its and I do not believe that we're going to see a decrease of that actually anytime soon. And so, but as one man I love said to me, he said, Wes, it's always good if you're on the right side of history. And that was during the COVID time, and people trying to figure out this and trying to figure out that and trying to figure out what's good, true, what's accurate, what's not. And I said, it'll be good to be on the right side of history. And so I want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side. The only way I know to be on the right side is to be on the Lord's side. It's not so much me trying to get him to be on my side. It's about me yielding to him and being conformed to him and being on his side. Because he's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Master. He's the Savior. He's the Creator of all things. He's the one who puts up kings and puts them down. He's the one who raises nations and brings them down. He's the one who's got a prophetic timetable and a redemptive plan that is running right on schedule. People can be confused about it. People in the church can be confused about it. But God is not confused about it. The Holy Ghost is not confused about it. The prophecies, the scriptures are not confused about it. Our role is to be on his side and not be trying to somehow twist his arm to be on our side. People say it's good that, you know, the Lord is on your side. I'm thinking it's better to be on his side. Better to be on his side. So when people are caught between opinions, there's a million opinions. There's a thousand opinions about any one particular thing. But to be on the Lord's side, to conform to the Lord, to search his word, to be pondering what the prophets have said through the centuries, to be looking and being wise and being sensitive to the time we're in and saying, what is the Holy Ghost doing? What do the prophecies say? What has the Lord said would happen? And realizing it's not so much that he's in control of everything, but he's in charge. Because the Lord actually expects you and I to be in control of some things. The Lord is sovereign and he's invited us into his sovereignty. That's an incredible thing. See, the throne is about sovereignty. The throne is about dominion. It's about decree. It's about righteousness. It's about the plan of redemption of God. And when we came into Christ, we were raised in him and seated with him. Think about that. Some people think of the throne as something a long way off where the Lord is seated in a sense and issuing decree and rule and law. No, the throne is not a long way off for us. In Christ, the throne is where we're seated. So he's invited us to be reconciled to the Father first, then to be baptized into him, which is the death of that old identity and the inclusion in the identity as a new creation, as a child or son of God or a daughter of God, and then to realize and to discover that you've actually been raised with him and you're actually seated with him. What does that mean for our governmental responsibility? You see, we are kings and we are priests. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, some more peculiar than others. I just had to add that, you know. And I've just pressed my timer. But it's not a long time on there. So we're in this incredible period of time where there's an accelerated revelation of what it means to be in him, seated with him, and to rule and reign with him. See, a king has a dominion. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So as a king, I'm a king, you're a king, I have an area of dominion. I have an area I'm responsible for. The first place I'm responsible for with the Holy Ghost is my own self. My own heart, my own thinking, my own passions. How I govern myself That's the first place I need to be king over is myself. How I live, how I relate, what I do, what I don't do. Then once you've got yourself in reasonable submission to the Holy Ghost, it's the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. One of them. Self-control. Self-governance. Being king over yourself. Being able to be ruler of our own tongues. Being able to be ruler of our own passions, whatever that passion is. Whatever that appetite is. So a person who's not in control of themselves, that's the first place they need to bring into dominion. That's why gossip is a total contradiction to being a king. You see, a gossip hasn't got the control of their tongue. They do damage to other people through the power of their tongue. So what's lacking there? What's lacking is being king of yourself, of bringing yourself into submission to the rulership of the Holy Ghost, and self-control, self-governance in the Lord, which is through the Holy Ghost. So the more internal government you and I have, the less external government we need. Why do we have so many laws, road laws, laws regarding crime? Also, why do we have so many? It's because of the lack of self-control in the hearts of people. The more self-control we have, the less external government we need. Okay? That's a bunny trail. Officially a bunny trail. So being ambassadors has powerful implications where we are ambassadors from another realm, from a kingdom realm, from the kingdom of God realm. We are ambassadors. So therefore, how we live and move and how we express ourselves to people, how we express the life of God in the earth and ourselves in the earth has huge implications. That's why yesterday it was best for me to remove myself, because I could have degenerated in just allowing anger to let rip. But I knew I could not do that. Who knows what sort of repercussion it would have had. So I had to control myself and I had to remove myself. Some of you might have handled that very differently. Janet did. And that's a really good thing. And I'm just saying, you know, I'm just trying to be real with you a bit. I mean, you know. When people are shouting from the river to the sea, so basically saying that we want the annihilation of all Jews, both in Israel and the rest of the world, that's an incredibly evil and offensive thing to be uttered in this land of freedom. So, yeah, I have opinions about it. I have very strong opinions about it. But I also have to manage myself. Anybody ever had to manage themselves? There's been times I haven't. And by the grace of God, I got out of that situation. Because I don't know. I don't think I have any Spanish or French in me, or Italian, but I can fire up. I mean, Janet's got an excuse. I think there's a bit of French in there, and probably maybe a bit of Spanish. She's got an excuse to fire up, but so I don't know where it kind of comes from. Anyway, better get on, eh? You've got a Bible with you or the screen there. Thank you so much, Margaret. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James for a start, and then I'm going to go into the Passion Translation, because I love the way Dr. Peterson, not Peterson, Simmons, translates this in such a way it's so easily understood. But before we do that, we need to give opportunity to give to the Lord in the tithes and offerings. So, Father, today as we just go into your word, we just thank you for your anointing on your word. Anything that I say is just that's just from myself, let it just fall away. Everything from you, Lord, that's genuinely from you and genuinely of the Holy Ghost, let it sit, let it take root, let it go deep. Let it enlighten, let it shift, let it change, let it move. And let it honor you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the tithes and the offerings. We dedicate them to you. And we thank you for your blessing on every family, every individual. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 12, 22 says this. Then one was brought to him, that's Jesus, who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute. So the manifestation or the effect of the demonic activity in this man's life was to cause him to be blind and to cause him to be not able to speak. He was blind and he was mute because the demonic presence interfered with his eyesight and interfered with his ability to speak. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Which was a title for the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Because that was one of the signs. Seven signs that they were looking for. One was to heal the blind or to open the eyes of the blind, etc. Verse 24. Now the Pharisees when the Pharisees heard it, they said, because they had set them, many of them, not all of them, had set themselves against Jesus and actually wanted him destroyed. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts. Passion says supernaturally knew their thoughts. In other words, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, as you say, that's what I'm implying, by whom do your sons or your followers or your disciples cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not against me, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Let's go to the Amplified Version for a moment, just verse 28 to 30. Amplified Version. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, and it says in brackets, before you expected it. Or how can a person go into a strong man's house and carry off his goods, the entire equipment of his house, Amplified Expansion, without first binding the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house. I love that word, plunder. He may plunder his house. He who is not with me or definitely on my side is against me. And he who does not definitely gather with me and for my side scatters. Wow. It's like Jesus is really drawing a line on the sand. He's like, he's really kind of saying, look, it's this or it's that. It's this or it's that. There's no gray area. There's no fence to sit on. There's no valley of indecision. You're either in with me, gathering with me, plundering with me, as it were, or you're against me. Now let's go to the Passion Translation and see how Dr. Simmons translates it. We're going to read from verse 22 just to get the flow of the context. Remember, this is all about the issue of by whose power is Jesus casting out demons. That's the context for this. And so he's talking about Satan the strong man. The bulk of the commentators recognize that this, he's talking about Satan and his household, which is his domain or his kingdom or his realm of deception, lies, and demonic spirits to exercise his will and so on and so forth. Most of them consider that's what he's talking about. So I don't debate that at all. Verse 22, then a man was brought before Jesus who had a demon spirit that made him both blind and unable to speak. Jesus healed him instantly, and he could see and talk again. That's awesome, isn't it? Let's give the Lord a... Come on, that's awesome. The crowds went wild. The crowds went wild with amazement as they witnessed this miracle. And they kept saying to one another, could this be the Messiah? Verse 24. But the Pharisees overheard what the people were saying about the miracle, and they said, he casts out demons by the power of Satan, the prince of demons. Verse 25. Now Jesus, supernaturally perceiving their thoughts and motives, so he confronted them by telling them this parable. Any kingdom that fights against itself will end up in ruins, and any family or community splintered by strife will fall apart. Verse 26. So if Satan casts out Satan, he is making war on himself. How then could his kingdom survive? Well, bottom line, it won't. Verse 27. So if Satan empowers me to cast out demons, who empowers your exorcists? Who empowers your followers? Who empowers your sons? If you're saying I cast out demons by the power of Satan, who do your followers cast them out? Whose power does he use to pass them out? Go ask them. For what they do proves you wrong in your accusations. Verse 28. On the other hand, if I drive out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, then the end of Satan's kingdom has come. That's interesting the way he translates that. There's an end to his ability to have dominion. There's an end to his ability to hold somebody in captivity and deception and lies. When the power of God comes on a person, when a power of God moves through a minister, moves through a child of God, to bring that person into freedom from the captivity, it's an end of Satan's kingdom in that person's life. They come out of that place of bondage and terror and fear and rage and anger and twistedness and confusion, whatever the manifestation of it is, they come out of that into clarity, into revelation, into love, into mercy. They come out into self-control. They come out into true empowerment by the Holy Ghost, not turbocharged sin through demonic power, but righteousness, peace. Where was I? Verse 28, was it? Thank you so much. On the other hand, if I drive out demons by the power of Satan, blah, blah, blah. Where are we? No, I was past that. 29, thank you. No, I'll go back. Sorry about this. Verse 29, there we are. Who would dare enter the house of a mighty man and steal his property? First, he must be overpowered and tied up by one who is stronger than he. Then his entire house can be plundered and every possession stolen. So join, and this is why I'm using this translation. So join with me. For if you are not on my side, you are against me. And if you refuse to help me gather the spoils, you are making things worse. The word I'm sensing for this year, it's a year of gathering spoils. It's a year of plundering the house of the one who's been bound. It's a year of releasing the captives. And it's not just a year, but I'm just using that terminology because it's the start of a new year. It's always a year for that. But I think a focus for me anyway, I believe that this is a year of pressing into the increased effectiveness of working with Jesus and plundering the house of the one he's bound. When he went to the cross, he disempowered the right of Satan to keep people in captivity and to keep them in bondage to lies and deceit, because he released truth. His grace and truth manifest. His mercy and grace manifest. And he's the truth. So when we receive the truth, when we receive the truth, and we receive the Son, we get set free. And if we're free by him, we're free indeed. But here's the decision that has to be made. We're either going to join him in the plundering work, in the plundering ministry. We're either going to join him in it, or we're going to sit and observe, or we're going to be passive, or we're going to be non-committal, or we're going to be non-risk takers, or we're going to sit on a fence, or we're going to be just divided by the opinions. Time for that is over. Especially if you've been in the Lord a while and there's been some truth come into your spirit and into your heart. I'm not talking about newborn babies that are just in the process of that initial figuring out of things. I'm talking about those of us who've been around a while, and a number of us have been around a while. And I don't say that as a derogatory thing. I say that's an awesome thing. But even if we've been around a while, we can still unfortunately gravitate to the desire for comfort. Unfortunately, too much of Western Christianity has become engrossed in the idea of creating comfort, getting through with the least resistance, having the most appealing lifestyle to others, so people don't confront, people don't say it how it is. People are frightened of the media. People are frightened of being cancelled. People are being frightened of being sued or whatever. But the goal of being a follower of Christ is not the goal of creating a lifestyle of least resistance. I'll be straight up with you. If you've enlisted into following Christ, you have left the life of least resistance and you've joined a heavenly resistance. You've joined an army of people who are about being obedient to the commander-in-chief. And we've sworn allegiance in that sense to the commander-in-chief and the supreme government of the universe. So the idea that Christianity is a lifestyle improvement program to help us have a happy life with comfort is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. I like comfort. I sleep better in a comfortable bed. I like nice things. I like nice food. No. But you know that there are times when you've got to speak, regardless of the repercussions. Because we're ambassadors of another kingdom. And I'm convinced that the call of the Lord is for us to get out of our valley of indecision, if we're in one, and to actually make up your mind who you serve and who we're going to fear. I've got messages brewing on the fear of the Lord, but I don't want to unleash them prematurely, because we're at risk of losing too much of a generation because of a very slack idea of who God is. I was watching a video clip, a YouTube clip, of some guys that interview people, and there was a group of young ladies around the table, and they're interviewing them, and this one young lady who was a prostitute and had no problem with the idea of it, she said, "It doesn't matter what I do, because I know that God always loves me. And it doesn't matter what I do, because I know that He always loves me." And the interviewer looked, you could see the look on his face, like, oh my goodness. And so there's this idea that's crept in that it doesn't matter what you do, because God will always love you. And that's true, that God will always love you. But you see, it's not the love of God in the sense that gets us saved. It's the love of God that's provided the way of salvation. And God loves us, but He wants us to choose the way of salvation, which involves departing from wickedness, which involves departing from evil and choosing to yield to Him and flow with Him and be transformed by His word and by His power. It's a false idea to think that God loves us, therefore our future is secure, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. That's a false gospel. It's not a gospel at all. So join with me, he says. If you're not on my side, you're against me. That's a pretty blunt thing to say. But in the context of plundering, in context of setting people free that are under the bondage of darkness, in the context of seeing people set free of the demonic oppression that's holding them and manipulating them and messing their lives and the lives of the people around them, Jesus came to set them free. Kingdom ministry is not an observer occupation. I'm delighted when I hear that somebody in the house has ministered to somebody and they've been set free of demonic oppression. I'm just delighted. Yes. I'm delighted when I hear that somebody in the house has been with somebody, spoken with somebody, or nurtured somebody, and they've come out of deception, they've come out of lies, and seeing truth, and they've been touched by the power of God. That absolutely delights me, because I know that we're working with Jesus, we're partnering with Jesus, and plundering the house of the one who He's bound the strong man. But it's a pretty in-the-face thing to say, isn't it? If you're not for me, you're against me. In fact, Dr. Simmons brings it out this way. He says, let me get to it. Verse 32. The numbers are so small in this Bible. And they seem to get smaller every year. So join with me. And if you're not on my side, you are against me. Well, and if you refuse to help me gather the spoils, by implication, Dr. Simmons brings up, you're making things worse. Oh. Why would we be making things worse? I'll tell you why. One reason, one or two reasons. Because if we say we're followers of Jesus, and we're not growing and developing in the manifestation of his power to see people ministered to, then we are saying, the church, the world does not need people who go to church. The world needs sons of God. The world, whole creation is groaning, waiting, an earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it says how all of creation will come into the liberty of the children of God. So what the world needs, is the sons and daughters of God not to be sitting on the fence, not to be warming seats in a church on Sunday only, but to be actively engaged in growing in the revelation of Christ, the revelation of his kingdom, the revelation of their sonship, the revelation of the power of his name, the revelation of the power of his blood, and the revelation of their purpose for being on this planet and not being home yet. Because there's millions and millions of people to be set free. You and I will come in contact with a few of them. And when you and I come in contact with them, we've got treasure. And if there's an opening, if there's a sense of trust, or if there's an opportunity, we can release that treasure. We can release that power in some way. We can maybe help them come to a place where they see the issue, maybe repent, maybe get set free. Or maybe there'll just be a straight confrontation between the power of God and the power of the demonic in them. And there'll be a showdown and the person will be set free. You and I are here to plunder with Jesus. But I don't know enough about it yet. No, it's okay. There are ways to learn. It's called being a disciple. Why we want to see people discipled or taught the things that Jesus taught so that we will do the things Jesus did. You see, the commission was to go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so on and so forth, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. So our responsibility is to take everything we're learning from the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, from experience and so on, and hold it and pass it on. So that the next generation can go further and higher. The next generation will learn its things from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We've got to pass it on so that the kingdom keeps increasing, keeps manifesting. So, see in Matthew 11, 11 to 12, Jesus is speaking, they're talking a bit about John the Baptist and so on and so forth, and in verse 11, he says, assuredly, I say to you, this is Matthew 11, 11 to 12. Surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist in a sense of denomination. He was a baptizer. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And read that again. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, that's all of us, your mother had a feminine pelvis. Otherwise, you would have been stuck. Just to help reconnect people with reality. Among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptizer. Did you hear that? This is Jesus speaking. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, until now, and it's the time he's speaking, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Or suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. What an incredible statement. I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion. 11:11. For I tell you the truth, throughout history there has never been a man who surpasses John the Baptizer. Yet the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom realm will become even greater than he. From the moment John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth, and passionate people have taken hold of its power. Passionate people will take hold of its power. Insipid people will probably not. Self-satisfied people will probably not. Can't be bothered people will probably not. Don't ruffle my feathers and don't have me ruffle somebody else's feathers. People will probably not. But passionate people, passionate believers, people who have a conviction about the truth, people who have a conviction about salvation, a conviction about the kingdom of God, they will lay hold of it. And its power. No room for passivity. No room for sitting on the fence. Going to close with this passage. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. I had other passages, but I realize I've chewed up time. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, very famous story. For those of you who are young in the faith or haven't read this yet, this is a story about a prophet, a very powerful prophet, who was living in a time where Israel had a particularly wicked king. His name was Ahab. And he had a particularly wicked wife who he should never have married because she wasn't part of the Jewish stock, whose name was Jezebel. And she was a demon worshiper. She personally paid for and funded at least 400 prophets of Baal, of the Baals. And she encouraged the people of Israel to engage in wicked demon worship, which involved very licentious sexual practices, as well as sacrificing children to idols, so on and so forth. Ahab was very wicked in the sense that he gave her too much scope to have great influence. And so, as you know, it takes an Ahab to tolerate a Jezebel. That's where that saying comes from. Now, this story is an expose or a revealing of how the spirit realm, the demonic realm, operates. And so Jezebel really is a principality, whereas the lady, the queen Jezebel, was a manifestation of that or an avenue for that to have influence. The prophet had already prayed 3 and a bit years earlier, I think it was, that it would not rain in Israel, and he did that by the instruction of God. And as a result of that, there would be no rain. God had led him from place to place and had him cared for in different ways and worked great miracles of provision and so on and so forth. But then it came a time when that period that God spoke about was up. King Jezebel hated Elijah. I had all sorts of names in my head there for a moment. And hated Elijah. Elijah believed, he believed he was the only prophet left in Israel, but in actual fact, God revealed to him later that there was at least 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the Baals. So he wasn't alone at all, but he felt very alone. And here he is, it comes a time when there's going to be this big confrontation on top of a mountain called Mount Carmel. Some of us have been there, you've seen the localities. And there's this confrontation. The king of Israel, Ahab, he gets all of the people and all of the prophets of Baal to go up there because he's convinced you're going to see the witness of the humiliation of this prophet and we're going to annihilate this guy once and for all. That was Ahab's idea, most likely. God had other plans, obviously. So they're up on this mountain. There's 400 prophets of Baal. There's all these people, all the Israelites, as many as who would come, standing and watching. There's an altar built, and there's various things happen. There's incredible things take place. And it says the people were watching. I'll pick up the story at this point. Verse 20, 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. It was all arranged. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So here he is believing he's the only prophet left. He's got 450, sorry, not 400, of the prophets of Baal. He's got the king. No doubt there's a bunch of soldiers. And there's a whole lot of people watching. If that's not a recipe for intimidation, I don't know what is. But the guts of this man, the commitment of this man, the willingness to stand on the side of the Lord by this man is just phenomenal. The media is there. Twitter's was there. They're all thinking this man's about to be cancelled. Those of us who know the story know that the prophets were prophets of Baal. They had the first round. They had a bull on the altar and so on and so forth. And they were trying to call down the power of the demons of the Baals that they worshipped. And they were trying to call down the fire of those demons to burn up this sacrifice. And time went by. Their attempts to get the power of Baal to turn up became increasingly desperate. And after a while, they started slashing themselves because they had a belief if they shed their own blood, that would influence the Baal to turn up in power, so on and so on and so forth. So over time, they end up just exhausting themselves and nothing happens. Elijah gets orders, water to be poured over the wood. Water to be poured over the bull. In other words, make it as hard as possible to ignite this thing. There's water in the trench around it. There's bucket loads of water go on this thing to try and basically make it as hard as possible, really. And then Elijah, in the presence of all the people, calls on the fire of God, and the fire of God comes down, consumes the sacrifice, licks up the water, consumes everything. This phenomenal demonstration of the power of God. But think of it, one man against 450, plus the king, plus the army, plus the media. And the people, when they're confronted before this happens, are confronted. Which opinion are you going to follow? If God is God, follow him. In other words, if God is God, give yourself to him. Be serious about him. Give yourself, give your life to him. Follow him, obey his word, love him. Don't mess about, don't play games. Don't try and have one camp in the Baal, foot in the Baal camp and another camp in the Jehovah camp. Don't try and be part of this world enjoying its sin and try and be part of the kingdom of God so you've got eternal life. It doesn't work. It's all or nothing. Yeah. 2024 needs to be a year of deepening conviction. Yeah. Of deepening roots. Don't let your roots go out into the ways and thinking and the philosophies of the world. Let your roots go down into the love of Christ. Let your roots go down into the gospel. Let the feeding of your life, the sustenance of your spirit, of your mind and your heart, be the well of living water. But the people said nothing. There's a lot of people who choose basically not to have an opinion. They're frightened of having an opinion. In this case, he just said two. But he said nothing. There's a whole lot of people saying nothing. They're saying nothing. A whole lot of preachers saying nothing. Well, it's not my job to call them out. Well, I mean, I might be called out. Do I say enough? Don't know. Only heaven knows that. But the people said nothing. So let us not be a people who say nothing. Let us not be people who sit on the fence of neutrality. The war is intensifying. Either God is God and follow him, or the way of the world is the way of truth and the way of life. If it is, follow it. But I'm telling you, I didn't find life in the world and in the ways of the world. I found life in Christ. I found life in the one who is life. I found life in the one who created life. And is life. Try it if you want. It's not going to be a great outcome. Let us not be people who sit on the fence of neutrality. Let's not sit on the fence of least resistance. Well, don't say that. You'll offend somebody. I will offend people. Not to hurt them deliberately and being offensive as such, but if you're going to have the truth in your mouth coming out of your heart, it is offensive to deceit. It is offensive to lies. It is offensive to confusion. It is offensive to sin. It will be offensive. You're not trying to be offensive as such, but the truth itself will do it. The fence of least resistance. The fence of weak or no conviction. The fence of comfort. Well, I want everybody to like me. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Woe is not good. Woe is not good. You want all men to speak well of you? Woe. The fence of false inclusion. The kingdom, the gospel is very inclusive of all those who are willing to believe and repent. But don't try and have the benefits of the gospel by by not being willing and not being willing to repent. It's mutually exclusive. So I'm convinced, for me, I know that for me this year, I have to be firm in my convictions. I have to be. I can't afford to sit on the fence of neutrality. I have to be wise, and I have to know what God is wanting me to speak. But if what God is wanting me to speak is not socially appealing, or I'm going to use the word palliative, that's not the right word. Palatable, that's the word, palatable, so be it. Jesus didn't go to the cross with everybody saying, "He's such a nice guy." Jesus didn't even say that he came to bring peace into the world. He said, "Don't think I came to bring peace in the world." He said, "I came to bring a sword." Brother will turn against brother, sister against sister, mother against son, son against father. "Don't think I came to bring peace." "But I thought the gospel was about peace." It's about peace with God. When you've got peace with God, you've got peace with yourself. But it doesn't mean to say that your peace with God will mean everybody around you is going to love you. Because your very peace with God is going to do something that could very much disturb them. It could convict them. It could confront them. It could cause hatred to manifest. So people will choose whether they like you or not based on how you love God and how you love Jesus. See, that's where the peace is in the gospel. As much as depends on us, be at peace with all men, but we can't control the reactions of other people. So what's it going to be for you this year? What's it going to be for me? Many of the things that are being said and promoted are so much more about life and death now. So much more about heaven and hell. You say, "Oh, I'm not too sure if I believe in hell." I'm totally convinced there's a hell. The same book that tells me about heaven tells me about hell. The same Jesus who talks to me about paradise and about salvation and forgiveness of sins it also speaks to me about hell, about a lake of fire. I cannot conform the gospel to suit my comfort and my preferences. That's called humanism. It's a violation of the first and second commandments. Have no other gods before me. Create no graven image. Oh, they don't apply anymore. They're sold. You bet they apply. All sorts of people are creating graven images. They're images of what they want God to look like. But some of them there's no reference to the scriptures at all in the fashioning of some of these images. And yet, they still call them God and sometimes even preach them. So what are you going to do this year? You're going to allow the Word and the Lord to form your opinions? Are you going to go deeper in conviction? Are you going to stand for the Lord and in the Lord? Are you going to love people with truth? Are we going to love people enough to tell them the truth? Or are we going to speak a fake love, which means they remain dead in their sin? which is not love at all. It's actually a form of hatred based on self-preservation. He who loves his life will lose it. Said it was going to be not a happy word. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't know. Fear of man again. Let's all stand. Some of you may want to come up and just do some business with the Lord. Just perhaps either stand before him or get on your knees before him and just ask him for his grace and his ability to stand in a way that perhaps you haven't stood in the past. Or maybe you just know that this year you're going to have to stand in a different way than perhaps you have in the past. Maybe there's an increase of leadership on your life. God's calling you into a role of influence and leadership that is a bigger responsibility this year than perhaps in previous years. You need conviction for that. You need strength of conviction, because the more you stand in influence of people and potentially teach people, the word says the firmer we will be judged. And so we really need the grace of God. So Father, today I thank you for your beautiful people. I thank you that everyone here who's come to trust in Jesus and submitted their lives to him, and you received you into their lives, their Lord and Savior, and you've come into them. And they've become one with you. Your word says that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And yet, in the same gospel, we're called to be people of conviction, people of truth, people of courage. Regardless of consequences. And Lord, we're called to plunder with you. Called to take the spoils from the enemy's house and kingdom that you have, or from the strong man that you've bound. Through the cross, you tied him up, stripped him of his authority to hold humanity in bondage. But Lord, through the cross now, Lord, there's been this great exchange of our wickedness for your righteousness. Our separation for your inclusion of us in your family. But Lord, in saying that, we make a commitment to be ones who gather with you. Some of you may want to just firm up that commitment by coming and standing or kneeling before them, saying, Lord, I want the grace to be a gatherer with you. I'm not going to be a spectator anymore. I'm going to be a gatherer with you. How about you make that commitment? How about you make that stand? You're going to come off the fence. You're going to come out of that valley of indecision. You're going to just firm that up. Say, Lord, I open my life. I give my life to you in such a way that I would plunder with you. I would gather the spoils with you. I would be a person who sees other people set free, brought out of that darkness and into your light. Maybe you today, you're in this place and you haven't ever received Christ. You've never asked him to come and be your Lord and Savior and set you free from that bondage and made you part of his family. Maybe you've never received Christ. This would be a perfect time for you to receive Christ. If you don't know the Lord, come up and give your life to him. He's given his life for you. Give your life to him. Come out of that valley of decision. Stop wavering between opinions. Come on up now. We'll pray with you. Father, I thank you for these beautiful people who have responded today and all those who have just been maybe challenged in their seats. Lord, I pray for your power and your grace to come upon us. Lord, that this year would be a year of advancement personally, advancement corporately. It would be a year of healing, a year of deliverance, a year of increase, a year of increased revelation, of increased effectiveness, of increased flow of your river through our lives, of increased dimensions of the Holy Ghost empowering us and coming upon us. Thank you, Lord. Continue to break bands of old ideas that are not relevant. Ideas from the world, ideas from religion. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your anointing here. In Jesus' name. How about we link hands one more time? I'm going to invite you to pray after me. It's up to you, but I'm going to invite you to do that. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for saving me for such a time as this. Thank you for including me in your kingdom. And your kingdom coming to me for such a time as this. I thank you for the privilege of getting to plunder and gather the spoils of your victory from the house of darkness. That's what you did for me. Help me do that for others. I come off the fence. I settle my conviction. And I choose to run with you. To walk with you. Be led by you. Be filled by you. Transformed by you. Directed by you. And empowered by you. Make me an agent of deliverance, of healing, of transformation. In Jesus' name, I thank you now for your grace coming upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have an awesome life. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have some time of fellowship around some tea and coffee. Pray for each other if you'd like prayer. God bless you.